We need to look at the next category here. As you look at organization, you realize that all these things that we handle require one main ingredient: wisdom. Wisdom. And some of us may say, hey, we like wisdom. We're not talking about human, God's wisdom, which is available for any one of us. Thank you. So that wisdom is necessary for us to do all these organizational areas. Even someone like Ronnie Howard Brown, when he started in the Bible school, he may not be among the academic side. Of course, we know that naturally those more academic tend to have more ability to organize. But it may not mean that the organization is not good. And Ronnie Howard Brown has now become quite organized. I don't know how he has done it, although he was not so academic according to some who were in his Bible school in South Africa. But he may have got the right people to help him organize, or got other people to keep him organized. Whichever way he did it, he did it. And it's quite well organized, because I've written to him, I got a reply from Sam Darling, who works with him. And he has some organizational procedures on some areas. So that does show forth that he has acquired organization. And to minister to thousands of people, millions of people, you need to be organized. With organization, you can never reach the people. Unusual methods, let's look at David. David, another mega leader. It doesn't mean he did not have organization, but you find that David organized his people into groups. Let's look at the book of 2 Samuel. Unusual method. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, when he was leader over all of Israel, both of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, in verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. In Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. David was in a class of his own. First of all, talking about unusual methods, we find that his methods are sometimes, let me try to find one word to describe that, creative, spiritual, implying that there is a reliance on God. If God didn't come through, that was it. What were some of the things that he has done? That is, his slingshot. That was in his early life. That was an unusual method to fight a battle. Slingshot. Why did he use a slingshot? He knew it very well. And he took 5 stones, slingshot. Although he had opportunity to wear the armor, but he found it in discomfort. He says, primarily in 1 Samuel, he says, he has not tested them yet. And obviously he has to wield a sword and take Goliath's sword to kill Goliath himself. So he can use a sword, not that he can't. He may not be that big a size like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but he may not be as tiny a size either. He may be of an average build, but there were unusual methods that needed God's help. And it's so unusual, try to look at it in a natural, to the point of being foolish. Ridiculous. But God seems to be telling him to do that. And he feels comfortable with those things. In other words, he's flowing with what he is. That's another color here. Comfortable with.
If your clothes don't fit you, change clothes. How many of you are going to persist in wearing robes? It's obvious that robes are out of fashion. And why don't we start a movement, bring it back into fashion? Because it's not practical in our modern society. You've got to climb up and down. And you've got to do things that they never technologically were required to do. We are different. And it's a bit clumsy. You can't do a lot of things as you do wearing our modern clothes today. And it's comfort level. When you talk about methods, we need to talk about methods that we are comfortable with. And each one of us can develop different methods that you become comfortable with. I mean, if you're not comfortable, you say you're not comfortable, look for something else. Your comfort level, in the right sense, not the wrong sense. Here you, the comfort level can be mean getting people to be lazy. But comfort in the sense of your methods that you choose to use. There are some things that other people use that may not be wrong, but I can never be comfortable with. So I have to be gracious to allow them to use whatever methods they are, but as for me, I can't, and I won't. And I will resist the pressure to make me do that. Each one has to develop their own comfort level in their slingshot. Now, let's look at 2 Samuel. Some of the way he does things, some of the appointments. And let's look at chapter 5. Verse 17, 18, 19. Now, the whole passage there. The first breakthrough, major breakthrough he has in his battle after the united the kingdom. Now the Philistines heard in verse 17 that they had heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. All the Philistines went out to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in a valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David went to Baal Parazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, "The Lord has spoken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Parazim. They left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now remember, at that time, the Philistines were to the Israelites what the Russians were to America before the Cold War was over. It was their major enemy. And to defeat them was a tremendous thing. Verse 23, when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up, circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. So it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." Now, what was not mentioned here by a cross-reference that implied is that from that day, he defeated the Philistines utterly. He employed spiritual methods. And we are talking about his mulberry advance, I call it. You realize there are things that would be against natural strategies. And he has to circle around them. There were things that were different from what he normally did. So there were things that were different. And he has to hear the voice or sound of the spiritual realm. Of the spiritual realm. There are things inside that a natural man can never follow. And maybe they were all lined up near the mulberry tree, and one of the soldiers are asking, "Why should we do this? Why are we waiting?" They will say, "Shh. We got to wait till we hear something." These are all strategies that those who are not in the spirit, you may be creative, you got to be spiritual, to move along in that manner. Same like Joshua, to march around the Jericho walls was something ridiculous, if not foolish. Who would ever think of conquering a city, going round and round, playing music?
a lot of ridiculous things that seem to be done in the natural. But these were God's methods, and they were spiritual, invisible. Part of working with angels. And so unusual methods involve being creative and being spiritual. It sometimes goes against the grain of the natural. Now, how many of you have had a problem many times, or a hard relationship problem, or a misunderstanding or whatever, and everything in your natural and everything in your emotion tells you to do something quickly? But it would be the wrong thing to do. The spiritual thing is pray over it, get it over first in your own side, in your own self. Don't do anything. Don't go and call. So many pastors miss it and make a mistake when they hear something criticism wrong. They quickly call, check, justify. But that would be the wrong thing. That would be the most emotional thing you've ever done. It's called reaction. You don't react. It would be the wisest thing to just wait and pray through and say, Lord, what should I do? What do you want me to do? If you receive silence from heaven, then be silent. Unless God tells you to do something, then you do. There have been many times, there have been situations, I can assure you, that have taken place in the church over these 9 to 10 years, that I have not reacted to, that my reaction would have made the matters worse. But because of non-reaction, it has died a natural death, or I have assigned others who are impartial in those situations to look into that, and it has been solved. It's important for us to understand how to wait on God, how to listen to the Spirit, the mulberry advance. Unless you hear from God, you don't do anything. At all. It's so easy to try to do something in the natural. So easy to react and then make a mistake. And they call it a method, but it's wrong. A reaction is wrong. There's a second unusual thing about David, not only about using creative spiritual methods, also this applies to others. Moses is the same way. Remember when Moses went to the people, he's also a mega leader, and Moses threw down his rod, it became a snake, he fled from it. And then God said, pick the snake by the tail. Who in the world does that? And then Moses received recognition from the people by the other sign. Remember the sign of the leprous hand. The sign of water turning into blood. Remember? Altogether they would have been 3 things. The rod into a serpent, the water into blood, and the sign of his hand. These are not usual things that you ask for authenticity. Correct. These are not things for us. It's not a call of allegiance to the leadership. But these are signs that God said, go and do it to the people. Because behind the sign were messages. We know what each sign represents theologically. Behind the signs were messages. God ordained it. Remember Moses said, God, how will the people know that you sent me to them? And God's answer was to give him signs. Perform certain signs. And by those signs, they will know that I sent you. Unusual methods, creative, spiritual ways. And that rod was something that he knew all his life. So it is apparent in all these other people's, like other mega leaders, there are unusual signs and creative ways. Think about Daniel, who was a prime minister. Before he became a mega leader, he was already adhering to unusual methods. He was being different from the rest. Unless you're different, you won't make a difference. I repeat, unless you are different, you won't make a difference. If you want to change the world, you have to be different now. Not different in the wrong way. But if you're different from the rest of the crowd, either the crowd follow you or ostracize you. There's no halfway point. And if you're different in the right way because God called you to be different, in the end, that is the future that they don't understand yet. There'll be more like that in the future. So you have to stand on what you know is rightly different. And Daniel, when all the other young people are eating all the food and drinking all the
wine of Pharaoh. I thought it was a good sight illustration in getting Daniel said, I will not eat the king's food. Some of the other young people with him and said, Daniel, bodola. But he was not bodo, translated stupid. He was wise. It's foolish to other people. I mean, how many people try to convince Daniel? Daniel, look, Jerusalem is gone. Judah is gone. The priest is gone. Temple is gone. You still want to follow the arcade, obsolete temple thing? Daniel says, yes. At the expense of provoking everyone else? Yes. Look, smell the food, how lovely. Food, glorious food. Yes, I'll still not eat that. He was different. He was unusual. He was separated. Because he had internal guidance that he wants to follow God. Even without a temple, without a priest, without a nation, without a country, he will still follow the laws that God has set. The result, we know. God prospered him, God blessed him. He became a mighty man of God. And he made a difference because he was different. All his life, he was different. He was different not because he was wanting attention. Some people try to be different to have attention. You came to class with your hair dyed purple. You are trying to be different not because you are trying to make a difference. You're just wanting attention, craving for attention. You're different because you're adhering to higher laws, higher principles. And then you will make a difference. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5, verse 6. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind cannot come in here. Now I want you to realize that no one had been able to overcome those people. In the natural, it was a fortress. I want to encourage you, some of you face naturally impossible situations. And we face them all the time. Never be discouraged. The Bible is full of natural impossibilities. Correct? Salam, Abraham. The Bible is full of natural impossibilities. If you read the Bible so much, don't let it be a story to you. This is a real, these are real situations of real people who overcame that. And in your life, there will be natural impossibilities. But those are not supposed to hinder you. That's why God called you to overcome them. There will always be natural impossibilities. It separates the strong from the weak. It separates the conquerors from the vanquished. Chapter 5, David said in verse 7, David took the stronghold of Zion, the city of David. Now this law, he did it in verse 8. David said, whoever climbs up by the way of the water, now he knew he got a strategy and a plan, shall and defeats the Jebusite shall be chief. And let's look at the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. Verse 6. David says, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Now, that was a very interesting way to promote a captain, don't you think so? Most people don't promote captains that way. How many managers in large conglomerate organizations say to their top businessmen, whoever of you goes out there and in this 2 months get that shall be in charge of all the rest of the salesmen? Not like that. Very tough. Just like conquest of Jerusalem. And he says, alright, whoever can do it, will be the captain. and somebody did it and becomes a captain. That's a very unusual way of promotion. Unusual selection of leaders. His methods are very unusual. What is behind this unusual method? It is called the test principle. You pass the test, you get it. It's not a written test, but it's a test of a situation. People must be tested. People cannot be promoted because they are favored. People should not be promoted because they say good things about you. The opposite is also true. People should not be removed just because they say the wrong thing about you. People should not be promoted just because they know how to angkat-angkat. People should not be promoted because they know how to be close with you. These should not be things that move you in a mega organization. Because there are people who specialize in being close with the top people. They have learned how to get around things. Get around bureaucracy. How to get around things like that. Learn how to win favors. These do not move top mega leadership. If your leadership and promotion of your associates are based on those things, you're in a very precarious position. There's no such thing as carrying favor. It's a test. You can call the test a fight. Not fight with one another, but the fight and win. And the best fighter gets it. It's a test also of bravery, courage. Because that was required of David's situation. It was not for the coward. It must be tested. In the world, people promote based on ability to acquire certificates and qualifications, correct? You can work 20 years in a bank, but you don't have a piece of paper that says that you have a degree. Somebody else has a degree, keep overtaking you. Isn't that right? Looks like an unfair world. But in God, there is a different kind of test than a written test. A fight, an ability. And that sort of methodology. I mean, just over one situation, he promotes his people. Say, why? Is it right? Try to understand David's situation. Every one of those fellows are real fighters. Do you know that at that time, there were others who were among the mighty people who didn't get to be captain? Just to show you the realistic situation in 1 Corinthians, 1 Chronicles, chapter 11. Do you know that Joab was not among the mighty top three? Remember the mighty men of David, the 30 mighty men? And there was the top three of the mighty men. And Joab was not even among the top three. And he became captain over all the army. Look at the book of 1 Chronicles. I want to point to what looks unfair. 1 Chronicles, the mighty men. Verse 11, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the son of a Hecmonite chief. And he was chief of the captain. And verse 12, the second mighty man. The first one, his name not very famous, right? And what a funny name too, Jashobeam. Jashobeam. Now, verse 12, what's the other one? Eliezer, his father's name? Dodo. Eliezer the Dodo. And it says here in verse 14, they stationed themselves. Verse 15, three of the 30 chief men, the famous three, among them must be Jashobeam and Eliezer. And verse 18, the three did something that the others never do. And verse 20, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. So there were groups of three, 10 groups of three. The 30 mighty men were in teams of 10. 10 teams of three. Who were the top three? You see, in 1 Chronicles 11, there was a first group three, second group A, group B, group C, group D. Can you name the three top people, fighters? Jashobeam, Eliezer, who is the other one, my friend? Where? Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of? There's another one. Come on, tell me who are the first three. These are the most powerful warriors. You find his name mentioned in chapter 12. No, Benaiah was, look in verse 24. He won a name among three mighty men. But verse 25, he did not attain to the first three. Hello? Chapter 12, verse 4. Who was the captain of the 30? Ishmaiah, the Gibeonite, a mighty man among the 30 and over the 30. Now, normally, he would have been a good captain over the rest, correct? Don't you think so? There were groups of 30 men. There were groups of 30 men brought into 10 teams of three each. Above them was a guy named Ishmaiah, the Gibeonite. Do you know what is a Gibeonite? Do you know what is a Gibeon? Were the Gibeonites Israelites? Look at that. Now, David had a lot of people who were not pure Israelites serving him. Look at some of the things that take place. There were 2 points why Joab could be the best man here. Okay? Point number one, because he was an Israelite, and it was easier to lead the whole of Israel than the whole Israel be led by Gibeonites. Understand? There are political reasons. These are the real situation. We are not talking about just being the best. We have to understand political and cultural reality. That's called contextualization. It may look unfair. You say, well, we should be raised less. But it's still there. The way you dress your clothes, the kind of food you eat. It should not be in our heart. We should have to be open to all those things. But their political reality. And remember, when the northern kingdom came to join David, even among the Israelites, there was such a thing as tribal loyalty. Correct? The moment David made a mistake, what did they say? And nothing do we do with you, Judah house. Correct? When you are over mega people, there are cultural and political realities. Although you don't like to play politics, you must be aware of them. It is impossible not to have politics when you have about 1 million to 10 million people, correct? You don't play politics, but you understand the reality of it and make the decisions wisely. It should not move you. It should not influence you. Yet, the selection of people is very important. I doubt that the other army would have wanted to come under the Gibeonites. What about you? I doubt it. The reality is there. Even among small leaders, churches, they have little politics. When you have 1 million people, 2 million people, 10 million people, it is bound that that they are all not loyal just because of loyalty. Their loyalty is based on sub-loyalty and sub-loyalty. They are loyal to the people who are loyal to you. The moment some high-up person becomes disloyal, the rest down the line become disloyal. Isn't that true in many situations? So there are politics involved in a mega situation, and I want to prepare you all. And don't just say, oh, I'm not playing politics, I'm just straight. Yeah, after some time you'll find they get caught up in the web too. The reality is there. You just need to know how to exercise control over the situation. That is why, if you're in our business meeting in our church, I exercise a very firm hand. Very, very firm hand. No campaigning, no nonsense. The moment anyone tries to use politics, remove. And I will never use them again. You must understand, in my church, anyone who starts blaming a problem on a race, this is, oh, they are Indian, the Chinese, they are this, they get a black mark in my book. Because my church is interracial, and any leader who comes up with that kind of view will never ever be in my team. Now remember earlier I said they will be in the tiny little box team. See, there's room for them somewhere. But they won't be in the top team. The reality is there. And sometimes there's a reality of people who are powerful out there in the social circle. Dato's, datins, tanseries. And they think that the bigger their wallet, the bigger their mouth can be. The bigger their authority. My friends, in my church, if they speak publicly something wrong, I don't mind telling them straight in the face. Even if I lose them as a member. Even if they influence other people and try to pull them, because such people have their own influence, understand? These people know politics and know how to influence people. That's how they became so big outside. But, no nonsense. I will not tolerate those nonsense. And it's important for us to recognize the reality of politics out there. And when you get in the mega situation, the reality is very true. It's there. You need to know how to preserve your church from that. Thank God we have preserved the church from all those things. Many times, the problem we said, and someone influential trying to influence the whole thing, sorry, that's where I exercise my Trump card. Remember I talked in the last time about church structure, organization, how you have to have political authority in your church. What I call constitutional authority. Constitutional authority is political authority, correct? Where the rubber hits the road and the case is passed in court, you still have the authority. Where the law backs you up. So it's important to have that. There's a term card you need to use to squash any people who want to play politics, any people who play. And when you have a majority and a multitude, remember, anytime, let's say you got 10 million people, anytime 1 million people can just organize and uprise themselves against you, correct? It's a reality. And we need to know how to handle the situation. Constitutionally, I handle it in such a way, we are away from him. Outside of the constitution, I exercise a very compassionate hand. Even though they can become my political enemies, I will still give them a hug, love them, pray, and send them off. It's a mixture of both. These are all realities when you handle mega church. And some people may say, well, I'm skillful in handling politics. It is not just a skill that you acquire, but it is a necessity and a need. If you don't do it, you get walloped by the system. By the very existence of a majority of people, multitudes, the whole system can go haywire. Because where there are masses of people, there needs to be leaders.
Correct.
Where people mesh together to coordinate them, they need leaders, sub-leaders, assistant leaders. So it's a reality. So you can see David's wisdom. Why he's aware of such situations and you do not. Do you know that all his life he never trusted the 10 tribes as much as he trusted his own tribe? Because for 7 years, although they know that he's the Lord, they still didn't want him. And when they accepted David, do you know they accepted David not because they want to? Because they have to. They had nobody else. It is different when someone comes to you because they have to, and someone who comes to you when they don't have to, correct? They came to David because Abner has died. As long as Abner was there, they would not come to David, correct? They would rather die, even though they grow weaker and weaker, than come to David. It is sad, but it's true. The more people there are chances for divided loyalty. And that is why, when you're in a mega situation, you need to understand that these unusual things are reality. Number one, the Israelites can lead the whole of Israel. That is why Joab, who was an Israelite, who proved a test, and this is a positive, David can say, look, he has proven himself, let him be captain. And when they conquered Jerusalem, it was not just 30 mighty men. 30 mighty men could not have done it. They may have been able to go in and cause problems, but to conquer it takes more than that. Joab needs to lead all the new army that was behind him, that had just joined them. They had just inherited a new force who were their former enemies. Praise God. And they are not going to fight side by side with people who were their enemies in their civil war. You need a different leader. Now the second point is a reality. That some people may not have the gift to lead the multitude, the masses. They are able, the gift makes room for them, but they don't have the gift of give for masses. Some people are highly capable and gifted, but they don't have what I call, can I use another word, the diplomatic gift. To handle people, when you are in a big crowd, every tiny word you say is important. Every little thing, you have to understand the importance of handling things like that. It is a gift in that sense. Some leaders are capable of action. They're action people. They can do those things, but they have no time for diplomacy, and they're not capable. Let me remind you, in a mega leadership situation, whether you like it or not, you need to develop diplomatic skills. Now you say some people seem to get away with it, and they still do it. They don't get away with it for long. It is important to understand in that situation, who knows, Ishmael may be a tremendous warrior and fighter, but Ishmael may not be a very good captain. I love it. He may be one of the best fighters, but he may not be among the best governor. Isn't that right? To govern takes a diplomatic gift. To fight is a different thing. And it takes a different personality and nature to adapt to each situation. So David has unusual methods of selection of his people who come under him, like Joab. Now Joab has a weakness too in his life. He himself sometimes cannot tolerate other people. when there was a rebellion against David through his son, and David was willing to forgive the leader or the captain under Absalom. But Joab was not. Joab was not. Joab killed him. Politics was a reality in David's life. Isn't that right? It's a lot of politics. I'm sorry to tell you, you cannot become a mega leader without understanding the dynamics of politics. You don't play dirty politics, you stay clean. But you need to know, it will always be there. I don't know after that how many of you want to be a mega leader. It will always be there. Then why can't everybody be clean? That's the problem. Everybody is trying to. And they interpret things differently. Praise the Lord. And unusual selection of his second rank. Let's look at 2 Samuel again. David, unusual method. Conquest of Jerusalem has been done. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is a famous story of David bringing in the ark. Unusual methods include creative spiritual methods, unusual selection of men and people who come up, and unusual goals. Unusual goals and plans. Unusual goals and plans. Let me describe why it's necessary. Whenever you're in a mega situation, you always have what I call the very long-term plan. There is over here called the ultimate plan. But whenever you move millions of people, thousands of people, 10 million people, you cannot have just one plan. You will never succeed. You can have one vision, one ultimate plan. But to achieve the ultimate plan, you will need to have many small little plans along the way to reach that goal. That is the only way you can move millions of people. Catering to the needs of all the different cultural personality differences of the millions of people. And some of the sub-plans, I call them sub-plans, could be so different that when you look at them from different places, they may even look like a different color and a different thing. It may even look like a different plan from the original plan. It may even look like a contrary plan. It may even look like you're going against your plan. Unusual goal. To reach the ultimate goal, you have to have proximate goals, sub goals. In order, and to do the sub goal successfully, you need to put your full concentration on that. To reach the ultimate goal, you have to have proximate goals, sub goals. In order, and to do the sub goal successfully, you need to put your full concentration on that. Understand that? That's called unusual goal. Unusual goal setting and plan. It looks unusual only because you take each one of them out of context. When you see the overall, you understand where it's heading. And like, for example, those who don't see what we're doing, let's say in our church, we have our building, project building committee, and suddenly I'm doing something outside my ministry that seems to be either contradicting or replacing what is done in the church. Because they cannot see the full plan, they only see part of it. But in the end, it all looks to one major unit. But these are all little sub things that we need to do in order to reach the same goal. When you move millions of people, when you handle millions of dollars, you have to have different sub-plans to reach the main goal. When you want to handle billions of dollars in a ministry in the future that affect millions of lives, you have a lot of sub-goals. And you cannot wait until, remember, you cannot wait until one plan finishes and then the other plan and the other plan and the other plan. It's not as easy as this. Handling people is not as like this. It is here like this. The arrows going all over the place. Although sometimes there's a circuit around like that, and this way like that, and this way. And multiple things happening. And when you take it out of context, it looks like it's contradicting the whole situation. But it's not. Like for example, David's plan of appointing Joab looks like he don't want this guy anymore, correct? This guy could feel rejected. He could say, look, I'm a Gibeonite, I'm not fighting my own battles, I'm fighting for them, I've given up my home, my family, my culture and everything, I'm serving, I'm well here, and now I'm rejected, correct? But David didn't reject him. It was a reality of the situation. Oh, many have been the times when I have been caught in situations like that. People claim rejection, claim this, but the fact is they never have a single word rejection from me. They interpret my actions wrongly. Yes. Have help. It would help provided there is time and provided the person wants to consider it. Because if you are a mega leader, you have so many under you, and while you're focusing on two or three because of time limit, how many meetings can you attend per week? There are people who are here who are interpreting your actions that on that side. And that is why I come up with my 14 leadership principles. I say all my actions are based on principles. They are never personal. I have never made an action personal. I have never even done something against any enemy. They're always based on principles. I never base actions on grudges. And I said, if anyone wants to find out what my principles are for a particular action, come and see me, I'll tell you what the exact principles are. So because of that, I've come up in my church with 40 principles how I run the church. And everyone who asks has a right to the explanation. But how many more are looking, we do not know. And they may be the capable people who are political leaders and able men and women able to get their own lawyer, who I never choose inside, who know how to get their own lawyer following, who interpret things and they comment. For me, they're outside that management area. They have the freedom to defer. But if any one of them had come and asked me, then I will tell them. As a leader, you don't have time to go and chat. Because if you spend all the time in meetings, you have no time for the action. I'm more an action leader. I keep my meetings very short. And I like the action more than the action and doing more than the talking. And so as I say, these are all unusual things, and there are a lot of things that can create misunderstanding. And frankly speaking, in any situation, in any church, there will be situations where you can choose to misunderstand or choose not to misunderstand. Usually, it's the responsibility of the one who misunderstands to check with the one being misunderstood, correct? Many have been the times when the one being misunderstood did not know they were misunderstood. If I communicate with you, and you didn't fully understand the communication, I may presume that you thought like my mind did, and you heard everything I said, and you understand the insinuances and all the implications, and your mind is functioning like mine. But if you didn't understand it, and you think something else, you need to double check, correct? It is our responsibility. And being a public figure, with people hearing you by the thousands, through books, states, or everywhere, you have a greater opportunity to be misunderstood. Isn't that right? You don't even know who misunderstands you. Isn't that right? Therefore, the principle must be the must come people. And especially those who work closely with you. Praise the Lord. Unusual goals and plans governed unusual methods because they're sub-goals. It's not a straight line like that divided. On the board, for those on this stage, it's not a straight line, that long line that reaches to the goal. Nor is it a series of straight lines that are divided into shorter lines. But it's lines that go all over the place, interlapping, some going in circles all over, and some are simultaneous lines under each other, but one go further than the other. Many little arrows that go in different directions. And you take them out of context, you take a subplan out of context, you may misunderstand that we're going against the ultimate goal. So it's important to look at this unusual method. When you're in a mega situation, what are the side clauses that I've mentioned? Number one, the reality of politics cannot run away. The reality of, let me find a new word, okay? The reality of culture differences. Any small thing in a small church that doesn't make a difference becomes different. For example, in our church we have a very good interracial mix. We have a small group of people who are Eurasian and who are from European stock. Now, what happens if our church grows to 100,000, we may have 500 people like that. Well, we may have a handful like that in our church. Do you know 500 is different from 2 or 3? By virtue of carrying the same percentage, for example, 10% of $1 is only 10 cents. 10% of $10 is $1. 10% of $100 is $10. 10% of $1,000 is $100. 10% of $10,000 is $1,000. 10% of $100,000 is $10,000. Do you realize $10,000 you can do a lot of things? And 10% of $1,000,000 is $100,000. You could buy a house. 10% of $10,000,000 is $1,000,000. You could put it in fixed deposit and live the rest of your life without any faith. You realize that it's still 10%, but the numbers are different and more powerful. That same tiny percentage become more powerful the more mega you become, the more people are involved. And some of the cultural things that are so small in a small church that they don't cause problems can cause problems in a mega church. Can you understand the reality now? Of culture differences, or what I call small, or what I call in a mega situation, the power of the small. The power of the small percentage becomes quite big. Homosexuality was a problem in cultures and societies all the time from long ago. But because the numbers in percentage are basically the same, but now there are millions of people, and when they contact one another, they are numbered in the thousands, they seem to wield great political power. Isn't that right? Organized masses. They make themselves more public, so the 2% speak as loud as the 80% now. And they sound like the 80%. But they're still very small percentage. And what happens? The rest of the 80%, because they're so happy, so satisfied, they don't make any noise. There is a reality in a mega situation of the power of the small becoming great. Even if they're small percentage. Power of the small percentage. You can call it the power of the small percentage. Now, the political realities are all the things that you have to be a great diplomat, a great governor, in order to govern people by the million. You can't do things the same way. If your ministry grows to rule and, in a sense, a shepherd over 1,000 people, 10,000 people, you have to change your personality to be a greater diplomat. Sometimes great conquerors are not great governors. They make a mess. They were great at conquering but not great at governing. It's happened in history, human history. The great conquerors are not great governors. And great governors may not be great conquerors. The realities of history tell us the same story. Now, if you don't mind, I take, since it's the last day, another 20 minutes of the time to give you the third point. Good associate? Fine. Good associates are important in a mega situation because you are fully dependent on them. And when you look at good associates, look at the life of Daniel, and you found that from the early beginning of his life, he formed friendship. And so they are not simply good associates. They are associates whom you have what I call, can I use the word estate? Been with. I was reading the story of Mahade, and his book, his story about him, to understand more about our Prime Minister and of dying, and seeing how they are, what they did to help our country and do all those things. And I noticed a same pattern. All the people who are top people around them are the people who they know, and some of them they grew up with together. Some of them they grew up together. Dying, Mahade, all this, they know one another to a certain extent. And you, and I've been studying the Roman Empire and other things, you find it's the same. That if people who you have been with before the fame or before the mega you see, I don't respect people who come to me after I succeed as much as I respect people who come with me before I succeed, because how do I know they are now coming for the money and the help when I had no help earlier to offer? How do I know? Unless the test comes again and I can see that they are tested. How do I know that now they are accepting me because they can't help it when before they're rejecting me? Understand? All these are realities. And you need associates. The really good associates who stay true with you are people who stay true with you in mega leadership, are people who stay true with you in micro leadership. Micro to mega. When you were small, you were nobody. When you were not rich, when you were not famous, they were with you, true to you, and they could correct you, be friends with you, tell you honestly things, whether it's the truth hurts or not. These are the same people, my friends, when you reach mega leadership, whom you can trust to be your good associate. Hello there. Some of them may be your classmates now. Because now you know they are your friends before you became famous. They will see your friends after you became famous. Sadly, this is a sad thing that happens. Many people who become mega leaders become famous where before they were unknown. They choose to neglect and ignore their old friends and make the new friends who came to them because they were mega. It's the biggest mistake they ever made in their life. Thank God I still have friendship of people from 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when I was a nobody. I'm still nobody in God, nobody myself, somebody in God. I still know I can do nothing without people. But I have friends that I treasure. People like Mang Hing, I remember I sat on his motorbike when I was just coming out of the ministry, and he's still my friend. And we have a closer relationship, and I let him know my house number, I let him know where I stay, and when his parents come down, I try to have time with his parents, because I remember when I used to go to his house in Penang and plug his rambutan tree. And these people know me. They know my weaknesses, they know my strength. I keep friendship. I keep friendship. Whether I became famous, multi-millionaire or billionaire, and so busy that it may get harder to see a person. I mean, that's a reality, right? But as a person, I still keep friendship. I still keep friendship. Friendship with people who remain where they were and who had a different call for me. But these are the people whom you can trust. The micros who can now go to the mega with you. And those who don't know you at that time, if they had known you, they would have been with you from last time. So just came to your mega, give them opportunities and they will test themselves out. Good associate. But my friend, when you grow big, you grow famous, and the people will come. Like, let's say Rodney Howard Bryant is so famous now. There'll be a lot of people who are inviting him. A lot of people who want him to go to their cities to help. Some of them have mixed motives. Right? And a lot of people will present themselves to you to be your help. But you've got to see through all those things. I have pastors or people from town who do anything to see me there. Invitations for business rich people who say come and do a convention here in their country. They pay everything, they even pay first class. But I see through those things. They want to use me. They don't love. They're using their power. But I could see something else for some of them. Not all of them are that way. But I could see that some of them are just interested in bigness. You know, there's a group of people interested in bigness. But they are not caring for what happens after the meeting. What happens to the small people who come to the meeting and go back? Who cares for them? Who loves them? You know, some people are just interested in bigness, big things, and glamour. The whole group of them. I'm not those types. God may give me bigness, but I'm not those types to enjoy them. I still love the small people. I still care for them. And we need to preserve that. And not be used, not be manipulated. But understand the reality of the micro that will help you understand the reality of the mega. Praise God. Another good area here is called the area of favor. As a mega leader, you have to depend on God giving you the favor and putting loyalty in people's hearts. Loyalty and submission to you can never just be attained by command. No rule and no law can make people loyal to their country. It may prevent them from being disloyal because of the penalty, but it can never make them loyal from their heart. It has to be God putting favor and grace in your life that brings them under your leadership. Sometimes mega leaders are concerned about trying to win favor and continue to win favor. If you are like that, if you are trying to win favor by your political areas with people, trying to please man, you are foolish. You are like Saul. Remember King Saul? He tried to keep favor with the people. Instead of keeping favor with God, it's important. Favor with God equals favor with man. But favor with man alone, so let me change the equation, will cause loss. Equals loss of favor. Saul tried to do that. He did things to keep himself from being embarrassed. He was concerned of what people say about him, what people think about him. And that is not the way mega leadership should function. It may function for a while. Now let's look at it this way. Do you think Saddam Hussein has his whole country supporting him? I mean, you see all the time here on the radio, yeah, everybody sounds loyal. They're loyal because he has a big stick and a big gun. If you don't submit, I'll shoot you. Now, what would you do? Can you say that I'm good? Yes, you are good. You can never win favor with men by going to men. You win favor with men by going to God. Let me show an example here in the Bible of Solomon and what happened in his life in the book of 1 Kings. At first, Solomon started very well and he found favor with a lot of different situations. And you know the good start that he had. But that's why I didn't include Solomon under a good mega leader, because he disproved himself. And in the end, he didn't win the people. And look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon's heart turned away from God. He didn't seek favor with God anymore. He started just depending on his organization, his wisdom, and his skill. Never do that. You always become dependent on God all the time, no matter how big you are. And look at chapter 11, 1 Kings, verse 28. The name Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now, Jeroboam was a very good associate. But one day, it so happened that God has now been displeased against him. Then look at chapter 11, verse 14. You found it, verse 14. The Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. Look, God can raise up an adversary. Remember the book of Proverbs? If a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Remember I quote that to you long ago from the book of Proverbs? And when your way displeases the Lord, your enemies will rise up against you. And your friends will also rise up against you. Now there will always be in mega leadership, of course, you know, different things that try to come up. But the one side is that you cannot be overcome. When you begin to displease God, even the people under you begin to rebel. You lose favor with those people. And Jeroboam's life, Jeroboam even got an anointing of God and a grace of God to go forth to other things. And then Solomon did something very wrong. Look at Solomon. He reacted like Saul did in chapter 11. When Jeroboam had a prophecy that he will one day rule the 10 tribes, Solomon sought after him. And he went after Jeroboam. And Jeroboam had to run away in verse 40. You read verse 40, chapter 11, 1 Kings. Solomon therefore, now because of the prophecy, therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. Here's like King Saul chasing after David. Do you see the whole thing repeated itself? Same problem, different actors. Let's face it this way. It is God who gives you fame. God who gives millions of people to you. God who gives you position. God who gives you power. Correct? And if we don't keep it faithfully with God, and God gives it to someone, what is the most gracious thing to do? Step aside. That would be the right way to react, correct? And step aside. Solomon don't have to say Jeroboam. Solomon has to just repent and say, God, I'm sorry. And if that is so, Lord, preserve me in that situation and just welcome it. Like I say that, Jonathan may lose his kingship, but not his friendship with David. He says to David, when you're king, I will be next to you. Isn't that gracious of him? He recognized that God has now taken the kingdom of Saul and given it to David. Now there's a prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we must not underestimate. Or not a prophecy, but a principle. A lot of principles sounds like prophecy. God makes statement about things that will happen if we are not obedient to God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 28. about all the curses that will happen when they don't obey him. And among those things that God said that will happen is loyalty. In verse 30. Verse 30 onwards. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and stare with longing for them all day long. There shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land, the produce of your labor. You shall be only oppressed, crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see, and all those things that take place. And some more things that happen in verse 43. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. You shall come down lower and lower. And then in verse 54, the man among you who is sensitive and very refined will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, toward the rest of his children, whom he leaves behind. You see, how can these things be happen? How can human nature change? Because there will be spiritual darkness, and Satan will encourage the worst parts in man. Look at it. There will be disloyalty all over the place. Even the person so soft, so sensitive, they not mean loyal, will be hostile toward his brother. Rebellion, disunity. All that results from not obeying the Lord's law. Favor comes indeed from God, not from man, not from politics, not from campaign, not from publicizing yourself. Favor comes in your prayer closet as you bend your knees before God and let God give it to you. Remember that all your life, the favor that you can have with men. Because in governing and in exercising shepherding and authority over millions of people in mega leadership, there has to be something that holds you and the people, the people's loyalty to you. No matter how great an army, if the people as a whole do not like you anymore or disloyal to you, they will just topple you easily, isn't that right? Even the governance of any country is that way. Look, if all 18 million people, let's say, you know, some of them are in the army, so let's say 15 million people suddenly decide something in this country, do you think any army can stop them? No. That's the power of the masses. God gives the favor. God puts the loyalty in their heart. Look at Chronicles, in the book of 2 Chronicles, in the time of Hezekiah. Hezekiah decides to celebrate the feast of the Lord. And he asked runners to go to and fro to do something. Now Hezekiah wanted to please the Lord. Chapter 30 in 2 Chronicles. He wanted to celebrate the Passover. So in verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mock them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Do you know that some of these other tribes are not politically under Hezekiah? They're under the northern kingdom? So isn't that right? He was under the southern kingdom. Hezekiah had no right over them, but yet there was some influence to come to follow the Lord. And then here's a statement God made in verse 12. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to do the commandment of the king. It is God who gives singleness of heart to people to submit to you as a leader. Hallelujah.
Mega leadership depends 100% on God, not on your politicking, not even on your organization alone. The organization is to serve and to carry out a work,
correct?
But people will not carry out a work if they don't feel loyal to you. It is God who gives singleness of heart to the millions of people to recognize you as their leader. And leadership is not something that you campaign in the kingdom of God. And even, believe me, in the natural, it's that way. It is God giving you the grace and favor. It enables you to rise to mega leadership. In the book of Proverbs, in just the first few, Proverbs chapter 3, and chapter 3 verse 1 to 4. Have you found Proverbs 3, 1 to 4? My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandment. Remember the secret places, the secret things you do in the law, the little things that you obey God, like Daniel secretly following God's command, things that people cannot see with their physical eye, the hidden things, your hidden life, your private life. God will bless you publicly. Remember one of the translations in the Gospel of Matthew that the others don't have is what you do secretly will be blessed publicly. Amen? And there's always secret and public. Secret and public. Now here is it. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. When you get mercy and truth. Now don't forget, there are two high principles there. One is truth, one is mercy. If you're a perfectionist without mercy, you will not have people loyal to you. You must have truth, and you must have great compassion and love and mercy. Praise God. The last point, and I'll let you go. C. A-A-B-C. Yeah, so that. And that is what I call sharing of success and blessing. If you're a selfish leader who get people to work with you, and when the blessings come to you, of course people will always bless the leader, and you don't share it out, you're not going to be mega leadership long. We must learn to share our reward, to share our fame, to share our position. Remember Daniel, when he became recognized, he asked the king to put his three friends in high position. Isn't that right? He shared the reward. He knew that it was not just him. They were helping him. They were praying with him. But he was the main one, the spokesman, the one recognized when the others are not seen. Immediately he learned to share. Whenever people give recognition or anything, remember to immediately recognize those who help you. It is important to share your success and your blessing and your wealth. If you don't share STST as you're blessing them, you're not going to be a good mega leader for long. People are tolerating you, but they are not being blessed as you're blessed. And if you share them, do you know, the more they bless you, the more they are blessed, people will bless you more. Isn't that right? Principle of God. Good mega leaders must do that. Share your blessings. Scripture verse, and look at Daniel, how he shared his blessings with his friends. Look at David, he shared his blessings with the people and with his friends. And David let his people take the fall. Remember when they all came back, half went to battle, half didn't go to battle in Amalekite. Ziklag. And then the half would stay back, say they want to take the chef, and the other half say, no, they didn't go with us, we don't want. They will make it a law that everyone has to share. Those who go out to battle must share with those who stay behind. Do you remember the story? You don't have time to turn there, it's a Ziklag. It's important to learn to share, and David knows how to share. David used, he was a multi-billionaire. David took his money, kept it aside for the kingdom of God. He used a large part of his wealth in order to prepare for the temple of God. That is why God loved him. David became the standard by which all other kings were measured. Now David is in heaven in the kingdom of God up there, and David has his reward. Remember that in this life, fame is only an instrument and something that God gives you as a grace. Wealth is also something that's temporal. Fame is temporal and God gives you as his grace and a gift. Wealth is temporal, God is giving it to you as a grace to you. Everything in this life is temporal, and we need to use it carefully. Our influence to use it in the right way so that God could do his work, fulfill it. Amen. Praise God. Now for your test. Take home test for mega leadership. Right? And write about 3 mega leaders in the Bible, and you need to mention 1, the size of their leadership. That means people under them. Try to find out about how many people were under their leadership. And write about the size, 3 men of God, any 3 men of God. And size of their leadership. And write about these 3 areas: organization, unusual methods, and good association. And also talk about the means, what I call the 3 corporate points. And talk about number 3, their personality specialty. That means how they were special in adapting their personality in that situation. Specialty. How they were different from the others, from young to the time when they were micro to the time when they were mega. Their personality characteristics. So there are mega leaders in the Bible. Mega leaders you could follow today. And then Hagin, Cho Yung Yi. There are things you can learn from all of them. We may not have to agree 100% with everything, but we can learn from all. Or in the Bible. Not in the Bible. Anyone in the Bible. We haven't got time to touch on Apostle Paul. He's a tremendous leader. And praise God. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And Father, we thank you for each student that you have given them a big vision, Lord. Father, we realize that big vision means big responsibility. And today, as we look at this point, we realize that big responsibilities are bigger than we think. They involve so many intricate things, oh God, in governing and shepherding and ruling over millions of people. And Father, we realize, Lord, that Jesus has been our example. Lord, we realize that our internal ability must equal our outward ability. That internally, Lord, we must have enough stamina, strength, and character in our personality to be a mega leader in order to carry out the outward works of a mega leader. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we recognize, Lord, that each one of us has been given different gifting. Even if some here do not develop to mega leadership, I pray that you help them not to be inferior, not to feel inferior, and not to feel rejected. But they help them to understand that all they have to do is do what you want them to do in this life. And Lord, and those who are not called to mega leadership, help them to learn how to work under mega leadership, Lord, and not just be running around doing their own thing, oh God. And Father, we pray for those who are in mega leadership. You help them, oh Lord, to relate to others and ingrain these abilities in their life, oh God, so that they could grow and do everything you want them to do. Our desire, Father God, as always and will always be, is that the perfect will of God be done in each one of these lives, each one of those hearing this message, oh God, and that your perfect will be done in each one of our lives, whether big or small, famous or unknown, so that the will of God can be done on earth as it's done in heaven, so that Jesus be glorified and that Jesus' name will be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.